Several years ago, in Rio de Janeiro, we were in the process of moving our orphanage from Belo Horizonte to Petropolis at that time, above Rio. I sat and penned this little book, looking out over that marvelous city. And it was a message that I had preached some years earlier. Now, every year on Mother's Day, I return to this message. And it's in a little booklet form. They have it in the bookstore, and I'm sure most of you have already read it. But may God give me the ability today, and you the sight to see, once again, the meaning of this message on this Mother's Day until, as I said earlier, it will live where we live. And you can go out of here today facing whatever problems you face, individual to all of us, strengthened by the message of this little book. The Jews have a proverb. I made it the title of the book. God couldn't be everywhere, so he made mothers. Now, if you want to ruin reality by getting over theological and bringing that jaw-breaking word in, omnipresence, we know by faith God is everywhere. But who's to deny the possibility that he is everywhere as he chooses to be? And in flesh and blood mothers, the reality of his presence when mothers are at their best is hard to ignore. I opened the message, and I'll do it again with some statements I have penciled in my Bible, but they are, for every Mother's Day, worth repeating. These are words about mothers from the famous, and not so famous also, but the words have an eternal meaning. Charles Lamb, you may know some of these people, you may not. Who they are is not as important as what they say right now. On the judgment day, whenever that may be, the recording angel will forgive much to him who can say, I never knew my mother. Give that guy a break, in other words. Because those of us that have mothers, and mine is watching today, I'm glad I saw her yesterday, and I'm so glad Mom's still around. And she's heard this message more times than all of you. John Quincy Adams, all that I am, my mother made me. Joachim Miller, the bravest battle that was ever fought, shall I tell you what and when? On the maps of the world you will not find it. It was fought by the mothers of men. Coleridge, a mother is a mother still, the holiest thing alive. Emerson, men are what their mothers make them. And from an unknown source, to the soldier who falls on the battlefield, we give bronze and tablet. But to a mother, it is a battle without glory. She wears no medal of a nation. Her badge is the furrowed lines upon her face. Wordsworth, Years to a mother bring distress. Remember this one in particular as I get into the heart of the message. Years to a mother bring distress, but do not make her love the less. Lowell, blessing she is, God made her so, and deeds of weakly holiness fall from her noiseless as the snow. Some of you listening to me, and tradition has it, you change the color of the flower you wear if your mother has already gone on. And there are many in this congregation whose mothers departed this past year. And you know, I never preach a funeral in this church without pointing out Paul spoke of his departure or his death using a word unique in the Greek to the shipping world, never used except to describe a ship laden for the journey, just starting out, departing the harbor on the trip it prepared for. That's the Christian view of death. And there are those among the King's houses and congregation listening whose mothers walked that boarding plank and stepped onto that ship, departing into eternity to begin what their life prepared them for. And when death occurs, we who miss them have a right to grieve. But they've just begun. And to those whose mothers have gone on, and this day forces attention to that memory, hear from Margaret Widener. She always leaned to watch for us, anxious if we were late, in winter by the window, in summer by the gate. Her thoughts were also full of us, she never could forget. And so I think that where she is, she must be watching yet. Waiting till we come home to her. Anxious if we are late. Watching from heaven's window. Leaning from heaven's gate. So God couldn't be everywhere. He solved the problem, if there was one, by making mothers. The feminists are always complaining that God is always portrayed, they say, because most of them don't know the Bible very well, in a chauvinistic, masculine way. Well, in Genesis 17:1, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, I am El Shaddai. The name for God, El Shaddai. Backwards as they do it, El, I want to write it backwards as the Hebrew has it, but as you know, we turn it around, El, the name of God, Shaddai. On this Mother's Day, I want to point out that God's naming Himself El Shaddai, but that Hebrew root Shah, the vowel signs now written in this case, the letter for D,
Yod Shadia.
God can get very graphic with his biblical teaching. God, forgive me for a moment, but I got to make sure you're awake. I'm the big boob God. My mother's watching four ways. She's not sitting here today, so I'll get by with that word. The literal translation is, I am God Almighty, the breasted one. And it has much deeper meaning than my attention-getting humor for the moment. God could be a Playboy centerfold, if you get the meaning of this. And in a generation hung up on those subjects, I'm surprised that the feminists, because it's like the so-called arguments between science and the Bible. It's usually good scientists that know nothing about the Bible talking, or pretty good Bible scholars that know nothing about science. This is a very little and a very literal and very graphic presentation of God as the breasted one with all the overtones of meaning of a mother nourishing, or with the nourishing capacity, a baby at her breast. And since the Hebrew is such a pictorial language, it's almost incongruous to have that beginning presentation of God, which is in the first half of Genesis, because you do not encounter Jehovah or Yahweh in use until much down the road into the book of Genesis, causing some scholars to break the book of Genesis into two different authors because of these names, which is not valid in the flowing stream of revelation. But El is the first name we confront. It means most high, almighty, above all. God almighty, above all, the breasted one. And to Abram in his trouble. I mean, my sense of humor is about to kill me today. Because when you put this into context, the Lord appeared to Abram. And Abram must have been very pure, because God appeared to him and had to say, I'm God Almighty, the breasted one, and with that I'm going to leave it. No, serious. I almost wish I was a feminist so I could use this. But today on Mother's Day, I want it understood that God not only appears in Scripture as our Father who art in heaven. Here we have God appearing to Abram and says, I'm the breasted one, in a language frame where Abram knew that God was saying, I'm your mother, providing all that you need. And whatever you're facing, I'm wrapping you in my arms and at my breast as a mother to you. I will be all that you need. Don't worry about that. I got others over here. And that's exactly what he said in Isaiah 66. And with those two texts, I can get into this message. Go to Isaiah 66, 13th verse. As one Isaiah 66, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. I don't understand God. I wrote the theology of, or rewrote the creeds for one of the major denominations in America. But anybody that tells you they understand the Trinity is either lying or too dumb to know they don't know what they don't know. Nobody can understand the Trinity. It goes beyond logic. And as Paul said, we see through a glass darkly, and I don't want to bog this message down in theology, but we're like blind men, as I said last Sunday, feeling of an elephant and describing it by that which we touch. And none of us will ever understand because, I repeat, as Paul said, I see through a glass darkly, but then over there, face to face. And we learn about God by the way He reaches down into the stuff of history and encounters us. And we take that knowledge and build on it. In this case, I have license on Mother's Day to say our Mother who art in heaven, as well as our Father who art in heaven, because God revealed Himself to Abram as the Mother who provides all the child needs at her breast and says it in straight prose in Isaiah 66, as a mother comforteth. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. So be gone with this attitude by the ignorant of Scripture that the Bible and Christianity is only chauvinistic in its view. I've read the poems of what a mother can mean, and God will be our mother in our time of need, as He has proven Himself to be our Father. Now, when God created Adam, I really have my ideas of what evolved. But the Scripture doesn't say God created man. It says He created Adam. Adam is the word in the Hebrew, just cognated over into English. And breathed into him, ruach, something from God passed into that formed thing called Adam. And man became a living soul. With sin and separation from God, deterioration set in. But every great theologian has recognized that there resides in all of us that imageness of God, which is the root from which springs forth all goodness in man, and the root to which the Spirit of God attaches when we turn toward God and flowers it to displace the evil side of our nature. So we're like creatures covered. But there is in man that which reaches up, which shows the root, that is that image of God that He breathed down into Adam. And on that basis, Jesus taught that there are certain things in our life that is the better part of man. When we see it, we can bootstrap up and say, all goodness comes from above, and all goodness comes from God, and all goodness springs from that image of God in us. And therefore, when the better side of our nature lifts itself above the stuff and the evil and the darkness of this life, and we see it, you can extrapolate that that goodness is much better expressed when God Himself is doing it, because that is but a remnant of God's image put in us. And Jesus then illustrates, if we, being earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts, having first said, if a child ask his father for bread, which father of you will give your child a stone? And if your child asks for fish, which of you will give a serpent? And extrapolating from that goodness, now the text is long today because this is foundation for the message, so stay with me. If that goodness encountered in a heavenly father, or rather encountered in an earthly father, can be recognized, and we all recognize it, and that goodness is the remnant of God's image in us glimmering forth in the darkness, then how much more will our Heavenly Father, who loves us and gave His best for us, respond and give us gifts? He uses the illustration of righteousness and says, even an unjust judge, when the importune woman just kept knocking and knocking and knocking on his door, eventually, even an unjust judge gives a response. How much more, he extrapolates, will the heavenly judge of all righteousness, who is good, respond as we keep knocking on his door, and then says, we have not because we ask not, in the subject of prayer. On that basis, that the goodness found in the dirt and storm of this life is but a shadowy picture of the goodness that is God. Now, let me put a sidebar here. You ain't listening to some preacher who talks about God in abstract terms. I lost my faith and came back after a 3.5 year hard study of the resurrection. And I've told you this before. I remember I was working as a state inspector in a peach cannery in Northern California. And I only had to do about 5 minutes work an hour to observe something and see to it that it was done. And the other 55 minutes I had spent studying in a final summer the evidences for the resurrection. And I remember sitting in that cruddy little office that was provided, and a rocking chair, and laying the last book down and saying, there's no other explanation. He came out of that tomb. Now what am I going to do? Next step, start gearing my life as though what he said is true, including I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I begin to gear my life to an awareness of an invisible presence. God revealed himself in Christ as a person, not some abstract mass. I don't know what prayer is to you. I don't do much of it in public because Jesus said we ought to do it in secret. But I'm like the guy that said about prayer when he was saying to himself, always closing his eyes when he prayed, what am I doing this for? Who else do you talk to with your eyes closed? And he just sat a chair down in front of him and talked to God as though God were sitting in that chair. If you believe the foundations of Christianity and you move beyond poetry to the reality of a committed life to a living God, then you come to that comprehension. We look on things which are not seen and things that are invisible, and we assume that presence that's with us. And that's the God I'm talking about today, that as my visible Father in the earlier illustrations reflected or expressed the goodness of God, how much more will my invisible Father, who is always there with me, listen and be ready to give the same kind of goodness to His children? And in that context, I'm saying today on Mother's Day, all the good things I read about a mother, if I can grab my mind and yours and freeze us away for a moment of time from your problems and your struggles and my problems and my struggles, to really say, yeah, you know, it's right. I know what my mother would do in this situation. I know she'd love me in spite of anything. And as a mother comforteth, or as one whose mother comforteth, so will I comfort, and my heavenly mother, which is the focus today, I can count on to be like this. And on that frame, I go to the Bible to find three mothers. One, Jochebed. Two, Mary. Three, Rizpah. Only got time for three. But I want to look at these three mothers today and hope that I can look into an old familiar story and make it come alive today. And hope that one of these three mothers will show a side to God that will fit your need. The first one is Jochebed. She's the first woman of Scripture to be named after God, Jehovah. And you find her in Exodus, two places, 2nd and 6th chapter. She's the mother of Moses. And this familiar story provides the basis for a trait of God that, if you can grab it, is yours today. Her name means the glory of Jehovah. She's the daughter of Levi of the priestly line. The setting for the scene is ancient Egypt in a slave hut. Jacob's family had moved down in time of famine. A prophecy had been uttered. In the fourth generation, God would raise up a deliverer. It's an interesting prophecy because Abraham, the one to whom God came and said, "I'm the breasted one," as Dr. Price translated it, "I'm enough for all of your needs." And God gave Abram great promises about his descendants, and Abraham said, "Well, God, how will I know that this promise is really true?" And God said, "Since you ask, I'm going to give you a proof that statistical probability could never accomplish. Your descendants are going to go down to a strange land. They're going to fall into slavery, be taken into bondage in that land. And in the fourth generation, 400 years later, I'm going to raise up a deliverer and send you out of that land back to this place richer than when you went down there." Now, I could make a subject out of that alone, but you just think of the statistical probability of this happening. When they went down, Joseph was the earlier son. The Psalm 105 says God sent ahead to do this. God sent a man to Egypt. Joseph was the actual ruler, the son of Jacob. They came in power, but fell into bondage, and the fourth generation was upon them. And Pharaoh and his soothsayers knew the prophecy. So an edict had gone out. As the fourth generation was upon them, we cannot let any male child survive lest the deliverer be born. It's amazing how some people outside the camp of God believe more than those that are in. Pharaoh was, whether he believed it or not, he wasn't going to risk it. So every male child, you know this story, was to be cast into the Nile for the crocodiles. Now you're a mother. You're 3 months pregnant. You're 4 months pregnant. 5, 6. You know that the slave masters who watch you as you go from the work, and pregnant women were not exempt, to the slave hut every night. The question is going to be asked, is this a male child coming on? The fear, and then the reality. It was a goodly child, the Scripture says, and Moses was born. Now you've got a real problem, Mama. When it cries, will the guard come and search out and see that it's a male child? And as it gets past the nursing stage, but through the nursing stage, can you go inside the anguish, the concern, the desperate thoughts every day as she looked at this. As the Bible, I've already said, says, goodly child, what am I going to do? Add to that, she's pretty hopeless. And I really want this not to be just a message you listen to. Sense her hopelessness. She doesn't have any resources. She doesn't have any network of friends at her disposal. She doesn't have any power. All she has is a mother's love. And a mother's love focused on the totally dependent and the totally helpless. Now, I want this to picture the love of a mother to the helpless, to the one that can do nothing to extricate itself, and the one that is in total danger of annihilation in this case, helpless before the odds, circumstances that are designed to totally destroy and wipe you out. And a mother who absolutely will not accept the apparent inevitable, will not accept the circumstantial reality, the never-ending, never-say-die, absolutely will not give up. I will find a way, no matter what. I will save this child. And she doesn't. Somehow or other, this mother, with nothing at her disposal, as the mother of this helpless child who can do nothing to save himself, she finds a way. She weaves that basket. She sneaks him to the river. She picks the time. She knows when Pharaoh's daughter goes there to bathe. She loves that child, and she thinks one look at him, even a princess, cannot say no to little Moses. Pitch and slime and reeds have to be sneaked into her cottage, and out of fear the baby will cry, she works to build the basket. Then comes the day, and it's got to be the right time, and she takes this child to the Nile, preserving, attentive, improvising, never give up, care for the helpless. There are two frames of reference. I don't want to leave it until you got it. I don't even want to break the continuity by having hands go up, but I ask you to ask yourself, out there and around the world, those of you that are in a totally helpless state, in front of pressing in circumstances that look like they're going to annihilate either you or something very dear to you, or something you've spent years to develop. This mother held it back by her will, without the means, it seems, found a way. She somehow kept him from being discovered. She somehow nourished and brought him to the state. She somehow found the elements. She somehow knew when to go there, and she somehow placed him there at the right time. And you know the rest of the story. This mother, improvised, never give up, never say no, got him there in front of the princess. And he became the adopted son of the princess, learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. And as the Pharaoh had feared, the deliverer of the Israelitish people. I'm going to have to put the sidebar on to you that are in a circumstance that's killing you today. And believe me, I know about it. The very instrument that Satan through Pharaoh wanted to use to destroy Moses, the Nile, was the instrument
that floated him into the Pharaoh's princess' hands. I like God's sense of humor. He takes the very thing that Satan designs to destroy us and turns it to our deliverance and to our making. But quickly make the jump with me. If an earthly mother, lacking the means, would never give up on the helpless, would never stop until a way of deliverance was found, how much more our Heavenly Mother? And she is not without disposal of elements to get the job done. Jochebed, you can only look at Jochebed in terms of the intensity of her commitment. And the intensity of her commitment made a way where there is no way. The point I want, as one whom his mother comforts, the point I want seen is that Jochebed reflects that attentive care of God that will not say no. He gives us the freedom to mess our lives up. I sometimes get reminded in the honest side of my spirit when I'm saying to God, what did you get me in this mess for? And he doesn't have to talk to me out of the wall. There's enough honesty in my spirit to say, oh, shut up, Gene. You grab the steering wheel enough times to make your own contribution to this mess. But once in the mess, the God who prizes love and trust, which cannot be had without freedom, God is our mother. And if an earthly mother can show that kind of never give up on the helpless, either helpless anywhere across this world, including, I read with tears in my heart every week, the calls from those in the refugee camps in Liberia that turn on the shortwave and listen. In circumstances helpless beyond belief. You only get from God when faith is inspired, and I want faith to lift up the head and look and say, if an earthly mother would never give up on preserving the helpless, how much more will our Heavenly Mother preserve you? And she's got the means at her disposal to do it. Second mother. I'll lose you on this one because of tradition if you don't help me. Everywhere I've gone in the world, the most loved woman is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Last time I checked, which is a long time ago, there were 3,720,000 people in this country with the name of Mary or its derivatives. That tells you how respected she is. But tradition has clouded over the earthly mother. And the text I want you to look at, John 19:25, for Mary, the mother of Jesus. John 19:25. Very simple little phrase. Jesus is being crucified. We don't like to think about it. It's so gruesome. The blood is running down. The mockers are standing round. And there stands his mother, looking at the man who once was a babe in her arms, and I want that natural side of Mary to be seen. And the scripture says, there stood by his cross his mother. Others had fled, strong men. With the possible exception of John, all the disciples had fled. Yet there stands his mother, looking at the son of her love, pierced, beaten, dying, bleeding. totally rejected by the world. He came to his own received him not. Crucified, desiring a murderer to be granted to them in order to crucify this Christ. You've got to, even men, you've got to try to feel a little bit of Mary the human. And all the traditions, they put her up there on some pedestal till you can't even see flesh and blood. But I want you to see Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Jesus rejected. Right though he may have been, totally turned on. Disciples he spent 3.5 years with fleeing and betrayed by one named Judas. But there by his cross, his mother stood. Now she didn't understand him, if we could get out of tradition, and I'm doing it now, not referring to it anymore. She obviously didn't understand him. When he was 12 years old, she's scurrying around, can't find him as she's leaving Jerusalem. You know the tradition. You that know the traditions that we teach here, Joseph had died, and Joseph of Arimathea had become the guide of the family. And I'm sure Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, was showing Jesus off. But Mary didn't know where he was. He's just a 12-year-old kid, and to her, he's wandered off. No matter that he's holding the whole Sanhedrin and the professors of Jewish theology captive with his knowledge, he's a brat to her. And when he shows up, where have you been? Any of you heard your mother say, where have you been? And he just shook her off. I must be about my father's business. Now, his father Joseph was already dead. And Joseph wasn't his natural father anyway, to you who believe in the virgin birth. My heavenly father. He's preaching at Nazareth. And as I say on Easter Sunday, on the proofs of the resurrection, no mortal man should make the claims that Jesus made. If you were my relative, and you started wandering down the street, well, let's try, I'll do it like I do on Easter. How'd you like your pastor to walk out here today and say, I wouldn't even preface it with, I got a new revelation. Good morning, folks. Before Abraham, I was. I was there when Satan was cast down. Don't need the Bible anymore. You've heard it said unto you, but behold, I say, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. If I made some of the claims that Jesus made, because of your oft-indicated love of your pastor, you probably wouldn't throw me out in the street, but I think you'd suggest I go to Betty Ford or somebody. Not that your relative. Your relative is going out here on the street corner and saying, you want to make eternal life? Make me the center of your religious universe. I'm the light. I'm the door. I'm the water. I'm the door of the sheepfold. Relatives will say, get him out of there. He's going to embarrass us. They did that in Nazareth. His earthly mother, she didn't understand what he was teaching. So they came and said, your mother and your brothers want you. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? These that do the will of the Father that sent me. They're my mother and my brothers. He just cut her away. Because she would not understand, she'd been given the privilege of carrying the Messiah. And she would not turn him loose from her mother's umbrella. And it's that earthly side of Mary I want us to see as a projectile of light out of the darkness of this life that is God's image in this lady that even though she didn't understand, that's the point, even though she didn't understand, and even though she in her own mind might understand those who rejected him, who couldn't understand his message and twisted it into blasphemy, she might have understood because she didn't understand Jesus' message either. But it didn't matter. Though everyone else rejected him, his mother stood by. Are you with me or not?
Yes, sir.
Now our Heavenly Mother understands. I quoted this verse last Sunday. Thou knowest my down sittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. The attitude is what I'm driving at today. The determined unwillingness to give up on the helpless. That's Jochebed. The absolute inability to reject her son Jesus, even though she didn't understand, she wouldn't reject him when everybody else rejected him. Again, I don't want hands, but there's got to be somebody listening to me that knows rejection. And take it from me, there is no rejection that can match self-rejection. Despised and rejected of men, beaten and scorned and mocked, his mother stood there. Even though she didn't understand, she wouldn't reject him. Wherever you be, on every square inch of this globe that listens today, if an earthly mother would not reject the rejected, how much more? I don't care about the self-righteous preaching and the judgmental stuff that passes for religion today. God's word's forever settled in heaven, and God said, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. And if this earthly mother would stand by the rejected, when all others did the rejecting, and that's a glimpse of godness, then our Heavenly Mother is not rejecting me. And God, let me grab that and defy every thought from hell to the contrary. God, our Heavenly Mother, will not reject me or you, but will be standing there when we wake up to His love. That's Mary. Third one, Rizpah. Not even a wife of Saul. Just a concubine. You'll find the story in 2 Samuel 21. Saul was the first king of Israel. She was one of his concubines, and she bore him two sons. Now Saul, her man, was great in his beginnings, but he got lifted up in pride. You who know the story of that Old Testament king, he had to end up a consort with witches, commit suicide, and before his death, write his own epitaph, "I have played the fool." One of the things he did was violate a vow made by Joshua when they came into the promised land to the Gibeonites, that in return for something, the Israelites would never destroy the Gibeonites with a sword. Saul, in his arrogance, ignored that contract and destroyed the men of Gibeah. And violated the vow that had been sealed
that it wouldn't be done. He tried to exterminate them, but he didn't get them all. And when he committed suicide and fell on Mount Gilboa, the Gibeonites came at the urging of David, and during a time of great famine, when David was trying to clean up the mistakes of the king and of Israel, and the Gibeonites, who had had many of their numbers slain by Saul in violation of the covenant, came to David and he asked what they would take. It's a primitive day, cruel in its approach to things. And the Gibeonites said, the only thing that will right this wrong that Saul did is we want the 7 sons of Saul given to us, including the 2 that were by the concubine Rizpah. David met their request and he gave them the sons, 7 of them. And the Gibeonites, in retribution and vengeance over what Saul had done, hanged these 7 sons on a hill in Gibeah. The Bible says at the time they were hanged, it was the month of the barley harvest. That's the month of April. 7 sons of Saul hanged on a hill in Gibeah in April. Rizpah, the mother of 2 of the sons, went out to the hill where these 7 sons of Saul are hanging on hand-cut trees or from the branches of trees that were there. And she spread sackcloth on the ground. And this mother, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, 7 months, night and day, sackcloth on the rocks, fought the birds off the bodies of these 7 sons and fought the animals off of them at night. Now, this is going to get a little bit gruesome for a purpose, so stay with me. I don't know if you've ever been around. I'm sure you have around animals. The process of decay, the despicable nature that the body takes. Here's a mother looking at 2 sons she bore and 5 that were by the man that fathered her child or her children. 7 months. As the flesh decayed, fell off the body, they became hanging cadavers. And first the stench and then the burning sun and the decay left unrecognizable, despicable remnants of these sons, including the 2 that she had held in her arms as things of beauty as a child. As Jochebed portrays the attitude toward the helpless, and as Mary portrays the attitude toward the rejected, here is the despicable incarnate. That can give forth nothing that attracts love. That has no magnetism or reasoning for love. But she stayed there. David heard about it. That great songwriter of Israel and the man after God's own heart, when he heard about it, he reacted the way I'm sure you're reacting today if you've got it in your mind, the picture of this mother. 7 long months, change of weather, fighting birds and animals as she watches these objects turn into nothing but something to despise, but she is the mother who will not leave it and she will protect it. And David hears the word, and hero that he was, he sends for Rizpah, and he takes the bodies down and gives them a
burial of the dignity that Rizpah's own action gave to these seven sons of Saul. Now, I fail today, totally, if you do not come with me psychologically to what this represents. None of us are going to be, I don't think, hung on a hill. I'm not talking about outward despicable qualities. I think that was covered in the rejected. Because those that have outward despicable qualities and indecent people reject them for that. Everything from race to deformity, that's covered by the rejected. I happen to believe that inside many of us, at times, we come to a view of ourselves that can only be analogized by those despicable bodies. We come to a view of ourselves, for whatever reason, that we think it's impossible for anyone to love such a deformed or decayed or ugly terrible thing. As self-rejection is the toughest to deal with, low opinion of yourself can really tear you up. And there are people listening to me that your view of yourself is like the outward view of those decaying sons. Some point they're past, way past the work of a mortician. At some point they cannot be restored to a thing of beauty or even a remnant of memory. If any of you got that view of yourself, you wouldn't be like Rizpah with yourself. I know I wouldn't. I'd run to get away from the thing. The view of God I want seen and with which I leave this message, I hope I never forget it. If Rizpah, with an early earthly mother's love, could see past that which was to despise to the reality these were her sons, and she wouldn't let anybody else take them, birds, beasts of the field. I don't know how long she would have stayed there if David hadn't gotten the message, but my bet is she would have died on that hill. If an earthly mother will do that to those of us that on occasions, because of the battering of that prince of the power of the air, look on ourselves as impossible to love. Thanks be to God for His word. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort. And as Rizpah shows the depths of a mother's love to the despicable, God will do better. I wish I could complicate it, but I can't. God will do better. You're helpless today. You're rejected today, in your view. You're despised, in your view. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort. Take the promises of God that on this Mother's Day, and let it carry another year. God will find a way. God will stand by you. And God will never leave you. Though others view you as a despicable thing, God will stay there to protect. And if that doesn't give you hope, you have no faith in God's word at all. And I know you wouldn't be here if that were the case. So take the message as I will and live in it.
It's offering time. Where's Tony? Because we got a good Heavenly Mother. And I really believe that now. I said to Johnny, who's become a wonderful and dear friend through these many weeks. And Johnny is the consulting horse trainer that you saw ride Ultimatum so wonderfully. Stand up, Johnny. Let the folks see you and greet you here today. I'm sure you know your pastor doesn't have opportunity to get too close to too many friends. And Johnny's been a very dear friend. And I said to him last night, Johnny, I said, God, give me a message tomorrow that's 8 days long. I'm tired of running out on Saturday. And I think you know what I'm saying. I mean, I have many ways in which I think in the flesh, if God turned his head, I could take care of lots of things. But how to do it the right way. And I'll come here and God will guide me into his word and or show me from his word that God deserves our trust and commitment. But by Saturday, I get so knocked around that I've almost forgotten what I preached on Sunday. Now, I want to know if I'm the only sinner that's like that or whether you have it too. So I said, give me a message that'll last 8 days. I'm telling you, the mother may take me all year if I can just remember that God is always there. And I thank you, Johnny, for your friendship. But now as we turn the corner on this wonderful scene of God as our mother, let's shift it to the positive side. Something good's about to happen. So that you haven't sung that song in a long time. Come on out and sing it as we close the service. I'll be looking at you all week long. I hope you'll be watching.